All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning, and welcome. I am filling in for Randy for a little bit. He's on vacation this week. He'll be back in the saddle next week, but he's letting me do a whole series. I said, "Oh, one sermon? Can I do a whole little mini series?" All right, Chris. We'll let you do a little mini series. Fine. And so I'm getting away with it. All right. Well, you want to open up your Bibles to the book of Hosea. That's where we're going to end up being today, and so I'm giving you a little heads up. But we are kicking off this new series, and it's entitled Just Love. Just Love. And I don't mean like the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. I mean we're going to be discovering the place where God's justice and His love meet. All right, and the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at various minor prophets in the Old Testament. Those are the books that you've probably never read before. No, I'm assuming all of you have read all of your Bible millions of times. But yeah, these overlooked Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets, but they teach the importance of majoring in our relationship with God, our direct and personal relationship with Him. Because you know, sermons about finances, sermons about marriage or about raising kids, those are all very good. We need to honor God in those ways in our lives. But there's something more to life's purpose than just being a well-rounded, upstanding social and financial success. There's more to life's purpose than that. Can you believe it? And that is our highest calling. And that's what this series is going to deal with, our highest calling, our relationship with our Creator. Now, as a bonus, if you do like I do, if you do like I do, yeah, that's all right. That's weird grammar, but if you do like I do and read our two-year Stony Creek Church Bible reading plan, if you follow that, we're going to be in the minor prophets. There it is. I should have made them available out there, but it's like the end of the year. You might as well not start till next year, right? That's what we do anyway. But we're going to be in the minor prophets for just in a couple of weeks and for the rest of the year. So this is a bonus to you if you're following that plan. It's a great introduction to your time alone with God as you're reading His Word. But more importantly than that, than just getting a sweet introduction and some education, we need to remember, and this goes for every single Sunday we're here gathered together at church, is that God is actively present here. He's really here. The Holy Spirit really is here. And so before we dive in, I want to pray and I want to ask that God would shape us, that He would meet with us, that He would talk to each one of us individually as I'm sharing this material with you today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for bringing us together here to worship You today as a church family. Thank You for Your Word that we're going to open up and study here this morning. But Lord, we recognize that You really are here this morning. I pray, God, as I share what's on my heart with my friends and my family here at Stony, that we would all be prayerfully talking with You through this whole sermon, asking, God, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for us in our relationship? Lord, may we really come to it with that kind of heart, not just a wanting to fill our mind, but really work on a relationship with You here today. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the title of today's message, based on the book of Hosea, is Curing the Wandering Heart. Curing the Wandering Heart. A man discovers that his wife is having multiple affairs. He loves his wife, but while he was at work, she was entertaining men in their home and eventually in their bed. She actually became pregnant, and she wasn't even sure of the biological father. This deep, deep betrayal filled the husband with bitter sadness, with anger. And he said, "Go with your men. I want a divorce. Get out of our house." But these men were married too. And they didn't want the woman. They only wanted the good time. And so there she was, alone, pregnant, strongly considering abortion. And the husband, his heart was broken. But he mustered his compassion for this child, and he remembered his love for his wife in the beginning. And so the husband went to her, and he invited her to return home. He said he would take her in, he would raise the child with her, and he would even work to restore their relationship if she would commit to do the same. But the question is, would the wife return to him? Well, this, guys, is the nature of the question of the prophet Hosea. Hosea and the Old Testament prophets, they ministered to Israel and prophesied to Israel and the surrounding nations during the time of the Israeli kings, the Old Testament kings, during the time of their exile when they were kicked out of their own land, and during the time when they returned to the land, long before the birth of Jesus. And these books that we've got in the Old Testament, they're a written record of their ministry, sometimes spanning decades. Sometimes they're a collection of multiple sermons or oracles that they preach to Israel and the surrounding nations. And before we dive in, I want to get the education part out of the way this morning. So here's a chart. Sorry for those of you that hate charts in church. This chart shows very quickly a timeline of a lot of the Old Testament. You see, we have Abraham through Joseph. Those are the patriarchs of Genesis. And that's roughly just over 2,000 years before Christ. And then after Joseph, you know the story, Israel was enslaved in Egypt. That's going to come up later, so it's important we remember that Israel was enslaved 400 years, but then God delivered the Israelites out of slavery by raising up Moses to lead the people out. And then they wandered in the desert because they were, even after they were saved, rebellious to the Lord. And so finally, after 40 years, they were able to go into the land. Joshua led them in what's called the conquest. And for a time, they were what's called a theocracy. They didn't have a king. It was the Lord was supposed to be their king. And so they had judges that would often rise up and lead. These were mostly military leaders. And you see the time period there, about 1,500 to 1,000 years B.C. And then Israel asked for a king. And there was a time of the kings. So you see this united kingdom, it didn't last very long, did it? About 80 years. That was King Saul, King David, King Solomon. But then after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. And you see there in 931 BC, the kingdom is divided into north and south. And so the northern portion is called Israel, and the southern portion is called Judah. And that's how they went for a long time now after that. Until the north was exiled by the Assyrians. They were kicked out of their own land by the superpower of their day in 722. And then eventually the same would happen to the southern kingdom, Judah, which had David's line reigning there as king still. The north made their own king, and they were always fighting and killing each other. You can read about it in 2 Kings. And then finally there was this return. Well, where we are today, as we go through the series, we might see this chart again just to orient us to where we are. It won't take as long to describe it, but to orient us to where we are. Where we are now is with Hosea, and it's just before, maybe just a couple of decades before Assyria came in and wiped out Israel, all right, and kicked them out of their own land and took over the northern kingdom of Israel. And Hosea, like Amos, if you're reading the prophets, they are preaching to Israel. All right, so they have something to say to Israel in the north before this happens. Around the same time, you have Isaiah and Micah, but they're in Judah. They're in the southern kingdom. So this gives you an idea. When you're reading the prophets and it feels like it's the same thing, God's just angry all the time over and over again, you get a little sense here of where they are on the timeline. All right, and I'll tell you a little bit more about what's going on. So Hosea is writing to the northern kingdom of Israel, and when you read Hosea, sometimes this kingdom is called Jacob. That was the name of the patriarch before God changed his name to Israel. So sometimes Israel is called Jacob or even Ephraim, which was a big tribe in that area. And you'll see that, but that's pretty interchangeable throughout Hosea. And this is just before that Assyrian captivity. And what's going on, in short, we'll discover more as we go, Israel, as you might have guessed, is not following the Lord. They are rebelling against the Lord. And here, God is looking at this country that he established, this people that he brought out of Egypt, and he sees that they're not following him, and he's about to send judgment in the form of a conquering nation. And yet, the book of Hosea, what it is, it's God through Hosea calling Israel to turn back to their Lord that still loves them. All right, so they're disobeying him, the punishment is on its way, but even through that, God is saying, I still I love you, still I want you to come back to me. And through the whole book, as you thumb through it and as we look through it today, you'll see it's all framed in the context of a relationship, of a relationship. God is the husband, sometimes God is the father, and Israel is the wife or Israel is the son. It's always this relationship. He wants them to come back to him and restore the relationship with him, return to it. And so we're going to study it this way. If you take your outline out of your program there, it reads, the story of Israel's, and I put in parentheses, and our, because now Scripture speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit, the story of Israel's and our relationship with God. And the first part that you want to write down there on your outline, this is the first part of any relationship with God, this is how it goes, and we'll see it in Hosea, is that God chooses us. It starts there. It starts with God choosing us. Let's dive in and you can see what I mean. In Hosea chapter 1, in verse 2, it reads, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, so this is when he began to call him to ministry, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. That's a weird opening. Actually, most of Hosea is weird. It's considered one of the hardest books in the Old Testament to understand. It is considered one of them. Job is another one that's very tough. And actually, like Job, if you just read the first couple of chapters, it's not too bad. It gets wild after that, you know, just like Job. And, you know, that's why all the sermons about Job are from chapter 1 and 2. And then they act like there isn't 40-something chapters, you know, in Job. Well, same thing in Hosea. But even here at the beginning, we've got this just really perplexing call to ministry, with including God's strange wedding advice to Hosea. Marry a promiscuous woman? Now, we don't know for sure if she was already behaving in this way. Was she already a promiscuous woman before they got married? We don't know that. I think, more likely, God was giving Hosea insight into this woman that he wanted to marry. You know, he was saying, Hosea, this woman that you're looking to marry is gonna cheat on you. But go ahead and marry her anyway, God is saying to him. He's allowing Hosea to go and even says, go for it. Encourages him to do it. And it's because this marriage, Hosea's life is going to illustrate, his whole ministry is going to flow out of his marriage that illustrates God's relationship with his people. And right here at the beginning, Hosea is choosing to marry a woman that God has already given him insight to is going to be unfaithful to him. And God says, it's just like how I chose to call Israel out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land, even though I knew, God knew when they got there, they were going to be unfaithful to him. Chapter goes on, if you kind of scan through it, to give details about the kids that they're going to have. It describes how this relationship is going to be a rough ride. All right, that's an understatement. But to sum it up, this relationship is going to be a rough ride between God and his people, just like Hosea's marriage. But even in this first chapter, there's hope that they're going to get through it. God knew going into it what was in store, and he chose it anyway because there's going to be hope in the end. Or he wouldn't have chosen in the first place. All right? And so there's hope even in that first chapter, which is heartbreaking for Hosea and for the Lord. As Hosea's writing continues, there's a roller coaster just up and down of God's justice and his love for his people. He says, I'm going to punish you for your sin. And he says, no, I'm going to forgive you because I love you. And it just goes up and down and up and down. Sometimes it's described in cycles. Some people say three cycles, four cycles. I just say it's a roller coaster up and down of God saying, I just want to wipe you out. No, I love you so much, I can't do it. But all the while, he keeps remembering that he's the one that chose to enter into this rough ride. For one example is in chapter 11. This is another example. It's put in the context of a relationship between father and son rather than husband and wife. But God says it again. He says in verse 1 of chapter 11, when Israel was a child, and you can help me out with the yellow print, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Right here we see a relationship analogy again. God is saying, I chose you. Out of Egyptian slavery, I saw you there 400 years. And I said, I'm going to take this people, I'm going to save this people, I'm going to enter into a new covenant with them in this promised land, and we're going to live together. He says, I chose you. And so God chose to enter into this mess with Israel. Now, if this verse sounds familiar to you, you think, I know I've heard that before. Out of Egypt, I've called my son. That's because the gospel writer Matthew records this prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus' life. When Joseph is told by God to go into Egypt with his son to hide from King Herod. We all know the story. Usually around the Christmas time, we remember this story that Herod was seeking to wipe out Jesus by killing all the children in his kingdom under a certain age. And God said, go into Egypt and hide until the time is past. Herod dies, and then he welcomes Joseph back. And it's quoted that God says, I will call my son out of Egypt. And so this scripture was used for Jesus in the New Testament, but even before that, here God is saying this about Israel. So think about how much God loves Jesus, how God the Father loves Jesus, his one and only Son. God the Son loves him tenderly and deeply, and that same love can be applied to Israel here. God chose to enter into this loving relationship. He loves Israel deeply and tenderly. If you're a Christian, if you've put Jesus up as your Lord and your Savior in your life, then God the Father chose you, and he loves you deeply with the same tender love he has for Israel, with the same tender, passionate love that he has for his own Son, Jesus. Maybe your relationship with God has been a rough ride. You know where you've let your Lord down. Even after trusting in Jesus, you know where you've stumbled, where you've fallen, where you've given up. And the first thing I want to tell you about our story, the story of our relationship with God, is that he chose to enter into that relationship with you, even before you chose him, even before you turned to Christ. And he knew what he was getting into with me. He knew what he was getting into with you. And he chose it anyway. But Israel's going to learn as we go on in Hosea that there's a problem. There's always a problem at church, right? So, oh, just end there. God chose us. That's great, Chris. We love it. No, we always got to give the bad news before we can really give the good news. It's important. Israel discovers there's a problem. It's the second part of our story with God there on our outline in Israel's story of their relationship with God. And that is, we ruin the relationship. We had a God who chose us out of slavery. For us, it wasn't to Egypt, it was to sin, who chose to pluck us out of that and give us a relationship with him. Israel had a relationship with a God who actively saved them physically from slavery in Egypt and brought them into relationship, and they blew it. They ruined the relationship. Look at it here. That verse we read about calling his son out of Egypt, maybe you glanced forward in your own Bible and you said, well, it went south really quick, Chris. Yeah, we're going to look at that right now. In verse 2, there. So it started with, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But then it says, but the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. In the mid-700s BC, we saw the timeline there when Hosea is writing these things. The Assyrian Empire is taking over all of the ancient Near East. Okay, they're the major superpower of the known world. And Israel, at this time, if you read it in 2 Kings 2 through, I don't know, a few more chapters, 18 or something, you'll see that Israel was really trying to stay under Assyria's radar. They were blending in with them. They were worshiping the same gods as them. The kings of Israel were even paying tribute to the king of Assyria so that they would, like, as a protection, you know, kind of like, you know, when businesses are being shaken down by the mafia and they got to pay them for their protection, you know. They were doing this with Assyria, and they wanted to be in their protection instead of in their crosshairs. And meanwhile, Israel's kings, if you read the story, it's crazy. They're always fighting and killing each other. Some are only lasting a week or a month, maybe a year or so, and they get murdered by somebody else who wants to be king, and they're just clawing at power this whole time. But at the top of the list of Israel's problems, the top of their list is this Baal worship. Baal is the so-called god of agriculture and fertility with his wife god. Baalism includes drunkenness. You get drunk to worship Baal. Bestiality. Child sacrifice. Self-mutilation. You think, who would ever want to do any of this stuff? Maybe that first one. But the other stuff? Well, here's the main attraction to worshiping Baal. Besides that promise of economic prosperity that they had, because, of course, they were a largely agricultural society. But it was because of their use of sex in worship through shrine prostitutes. You would go and have sex with a shrine prostitute, and it was an idea. The idea was you're kind of, you know, Baal and these other false gods, they would kind of join in, and that would lead to fertility in the land and in your family. And so Israel is literally getting drunk and sleeping around with other gods during this time in history. This isn't just a weird analogy to compare Israel to a wayward wife. This is literally what they're doing, is getting drunk and sleeping around. And here's a list of what this kind of thing led to. In Hosea chapter 4, you can find this. But read carefully as we go through it. There's a root cause to all of this. Here's some of the ways they're ruining their relationship. It goes like this, and you can help me out with the yellow print again. Hear the word of the Lord. That's in verse 1 in chapter 4. O people of Israel, the Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and break them. You kill and steal and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. Probably talking about the kings there, killing each other for power. And then he says in verse 4, if you skip to that, he says, don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priests, he's looking at the religious leaders, is with you. Verse 6, it says, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Israel has become so ruined. They're devoid of kindness, it says, compassion. They've become liars, vow breakers, thieves, adulterers, murderers. And God calls out the religious leaders. He says, you're no better. In fact, you're worse. You're worse. Because you're blending in when you should be standing up against it. Because you're encouraging it, or at least, you know, turning a blind eye to it instead of commanding the people to repent and to turn back to me. You're even worse, you religious leaders. But the root of all of it was in verse 1 and then again in verse 6. God says, my people don't know me. It doesn't mean they don't know about God, okay? They were still actually, during this time, they were still worshiping God and bringing sacrifices in the sacrificial system. They're just doing it right next to Baal and everything else. See, the problem wasn't that they didn't know about God. It's that they didn't have a real relationship with their God during this time. They've turned Yahweh into just one of many superstitious religious figures. And yeah, we give some offerings to Yahweh, and we give some offerings to the Baals, and we give some offerings to the Asherahs and all these other different gods. They knew about God, but they didn't seek a personal relationship. He was just one of many superstitions to them. But he was the one and is the one true God who called them out of Egypt. Now, I find it pretty easy to look back at the Old Testament or anywhere in Scripture, even the disciples, I do this, Jesus' disciples, and I'm like, you dummies, you know, you can point the finger. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like that. But come on, we know better. All of humanity has ruined the relationship with our Creator. The Bible calls it sin. It's choosing to put other things in God's place in our lives. Could be ourselves, could be each other. We see it in the way that we hurt ourselves, in the way we hurt other people around us. That's the product of sin. Yeah, that's actively sinning, but it comes from the root, and the root is that broken relationship with our God. And it just pours out into ways. And Christians, we're not even off the hook. You know, I'm not just talking about the culture around us that doesn't go to church. I'm talking about even God's people here. God's talking to his people in Israel. He's talking to us in the church today. Even though we've entered into a relationship with Jesus, we've blown him off. He's become just a ritual to us instead of a personal, real, vibrant relationship that we interact with him every day. And because of that, we put other things in his place, our stuff, our politics, our hobbies and goals. And the result is Christians withhold kindness. Christians withhold compassion. Christians lie and steal and kill and commit adultery. God chose a relationship with us, but we ruin it. We still ruin it, even today, like an adulterous spouse. When I read Hosea, I've discovered it's a very tough read because it really is a mirror being held up to me. I know I'm not doing the superstitious sacrifices to the Baals back then, but every time I walk away from the personal relationship with the Lord, I'm going to a bad place quickly. We all can. But there's hope. There's hope. The final part that we're going to look at in our story of our relationship with God this morning is this. God facilitates reconciliation. All through Hosea, you got the roller coaster. I'm angry, you're sinning, I want to punish you, but you've also got the facilitation of reconciliation. You've got God reaching out to his people. You see it right in chapter 3 with the story of Hosea and his wife. You see it right there as God is directing him. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, it reads, "The Lord said to me," this is Hosea writing, "go show love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods." Hosea does this. He actually follows the Lord on this. He goes back to this woman that's made a fool out of him. And just as we read through Hosea, this anger that God has that burns against his people who keep betraying him and going away from him, you can just imagine, right? You can just put yourself in Hosea's place. You hope you're never going to be there, but you can just imagine how embarrassed, how depressed, how angry that his wife has gone out and betrayed him like this. The salt in the wound is just the fool she's made out of him. The talk of the town, all that dummy Hosea can't even keep his wife at home, whatever people might say. You can imagine all of that. But these same chapters reveal over and over again how God loves Israel. And even though we've tried to make a fool out of our God, even though we've betrayed him at every turn, even though Israel has betrayed him at every turn, God is going to show them love. Israel's sin, our sin, cannot exhaust God's love. That's an important sentence to me. My sin cannot exhaust God's love. I can't sin further than God's love because God's love is eternal. It's infinite. And I'm finite. I cannot sin past God's love. And we can sin. God can love. Look at this, one of my favorite chapters in this book. Do you know this is the first Bible study I ever taught when I was a teenager in youth group? It was from this chapter. My understanding of it has grown over the last 22, 23 years, but I still love this passage. In Hosea chapter 11, God has just gotten off of, you know, many verses of, I am going to strike you guys down, you know, that kind of anger that you're used to in the prophets. And then he says in verse 8, God, this is God speaking. He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? And then he says, skipping down a little bit, he says, my heart has changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. He says, I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim again, for I am God, not a man, the Holy One among you. Man, I love that. I love that our God is not like me. At the end of the day, that's the easiest way to say it. I'm so glad God isn't like me, because I know I'm supposed to show grace, and I know grace is undeserved kindness, but I've got a limit. And I need to confess that, and I need to repent, and I need to open that limit back up. But God never needs to confess or repent about his limit, because he doesn't have one. He loves his people. We can't out-sin God's love. In these verses, we see the opposite. We see how God's love overwhelms his anger. But guys, there's still roadblocks to reconciliation. That's who our God is, and he's awesome, and he loves us. But there's still a roadblock, you see, because God is infinitely just. This series is called Just Love, not Just Love. It's Just Love. God is infinitely just. He must and he will punish sin. He loves us, but he's just. And so back to Hosea's marriage. If you look back in that third chapter, Hosea obeys the Lord. He goes back to his wife. He actually goes out to find her, but he doesn't just open up the door and say, hey, come on back in. He actually goes out. He has to save her from the streets. He has to pay off her debtor. Somehow, while she was out there fooling around, she was racking up debt too. He has to pay for her debt to these other men that she's indebted herself to be able to get her back. And he has to go out and invite her to come back home with him. And God says, it's just like this with my people. At the end of chapter 3, it reads in verse 4, for the Israelites will live many days without a king or prince, without a sacrifice or sacred stones, or without ephod or household gods. Afterward, let me look down here. I'm sorry. I tried to look there, but it's too small. We're going to say afterward. Ready? Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Now, David, their king, if you are remembering the chart, David has long since died. Okay? David has died, the king, at this point. But since the beginning of David's reign, God's people have had this promise about an ultimate Davidic Messiah, somebody from the line of David who would come and be the ultimate Savior, and he would establish everlasting peace in his everlasting reign. We know today this is Jesus, because Jesus has come. He's done it, and now we have the New Testament to proclaim it. But another cool thing in this prophecy, just staying in the Old Testament here for a minute, not skipping over, man, do I want to get to Jesus today, but before I get there, looking back here, is remember this is all taking place in Israel, the northern kingdom. These are the guys that broke away from David's kingdom. All right, David's line, even though they're doing sometimes good things, sometimes bad things, but they're all in Judah, the southern kingdom. Up in Israel, there's no Davidic king on the throne. They've kicked themselves out. of the Davidic rulership. And so even back here, there's this promise that you're going to be able to come back in, to be grafted back into the kingdom of David. But this new Davidic kingdom is going to be something that lasts forever. It's going to be an everlasting peace. And in chapter 14, there's this great picture of what that looks like in Hosea, where it's going to be better than it's ever been since the Garden of Eden, is the way it's described. Weapons of war are going to be dismantled. They're a thing of the past, along with disease and sorrow and pain. He's talking about the new heaven and new earth when we get to live with God. That this time will come and these people that are now separated from David's kingdom will be brought back in. And God's going to make it possible and they're going to come. And here's the most exciting thing for us here this morning is that this day, it's already begun. It's not far off for us. It began when Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. All right, when Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, he paid the price to cover God's justice so that people now could be called. It says that they're going to be called back and they will come trembling. That means with repentance to the Lord. That has happened. We're starting to see that. And the time will come when Jesus returns and he's going to cure our wandering heart for good. Where when he returns, we're going to be made whole and we won't ever want to wander again. Won't that be awesome? That we won't wander anymore. It says it like this in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it reads, Paul's writing to the Ephesians about marriage, but he gives this truth about Jesus. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Hosea facilitates the way back for his wife. In Hosea chapter 3, God promises to facilitate the way back for Israel. Jesus, he fulfilled that promise, and he facilitated the way back to a relationship with him for all people who will trust in him as Lord and Savior. He did it when he died on the cross, and he proved he did it by rising from the dead. And so this leads to our main idea today. You want to write it down. I know in your mind you thought, the one thing you remember, forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you want to write it down. It goes like this. All right. I know it's not the main idea unless I'm contractually obligated to say that, or it's not the main idea. It goes like this. Commit completely to God who is completely committed to you. That's a long one. I don't like long main ideas normally. But I needed to get those complete in there. Because we don't just say a prayer to Jesus and hope we're forgiven. Jesus is calling us to enter into a relationship like a family relationship, like a parent and child, like a husband and wife, a covenant, a commitment, a completely committed relationship. Hosea's wife is left with a choice. Hosea married her, she ruined the relationship, but he paid her debts and made the way back possible. But it's up to her to choose to come home with Hosea. The people of Israel, the same thing. God chose them, saved them out of Egypt. They rebelled, but God says, I'm going to make the way back, but you've got to decide to come back. He's not going to force you back into a relationship with him. And it's the same with Jesus today. I want to read a couple more scriptures. I know the main idea, you're like, oh, he's going to be calling up the band in 30 seconds. No, he's going to read two more scriptures and then call up the band, in case you're wondering. Listen to this. Hosea writes it like this. This is the choice that Hosea wants the people of Israel to make. And I think these words remind us of the choice that we need to make. It says in Hosea chapter 6, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds." So he's talking about God letting them experience the consequence of their rebellion. But verse 2, it says, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence." Is that about the resurrection? You bet it is. You bet it is. When Paul says to the Corinthians, he says about Jesus that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is one of the scriptures that Jesus was fulfilling. It goes on, it says, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. Let's get to know him for real, not just know about him. And let's press on and keep knowing him and growing in this relationship with him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rain, like the spring rains that water the earth. Jesus has made the way back possible, but will we return? I want to read one last passage from Hosea 14. I think this is vital today because I'm worried that we might make a mistake on how to return to the Lord, how to be completely committed. Are you thinking, oh, I need to show my commitment by being at church more often and by giving more money and by helping somebody with a flat tire, and that's how I'm really going to show my commitment to the Lord? Those are the fruit that comes out of that, but that's not it. Look at this. In Hosea 14, Hosea says this to Israel. He says, return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. And then he says in verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive us our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. No political leader can save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. Return to the Lord with words. I know often we think, well, actions speak louder than words, right? And normally I would agree with you. Actions do speak louder than words. You can say you're a certain way, but if you don't behave that way, well, your actions are telling me the truth. But here it's saying, come back to God with, use your words, is what Hosea is telling Israel and what Scripture is telling us. What does that mean? It means focus on the relationship. Actually come back to the Lord. If a husband is cheating on his wife and he thinks, oh, what I've done is wrong and I need to just quit cheating on her all the time. And so he just makes the commitment, I'm not going to do that anymore. But he keeps it a secret. He never tells her about it. He doesn't confess it and bring it into the light. He's not repairing that relationship. He's just hiding from consequence, okay? And we've done that in our relationship with the Lord. We think, I'm just going to behave more morally today, and that will be faithful to the Lord. But God says it's about the relationship. Come to me. Use your words. Pray. Cry out to me. Confess. Bring these things into the light. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, you got to go through a painful process, but you'll be cleaned out and your relationship will be healed because God has done all the work to do it. You just need to come and bring your words. I do want to invite the band to come up here, and we're going to have our time of offering here in just a moment. Let me read the last verse of Hosea to you in chapter 14 where we were reading there a second ago. He writes this. He says, who is wise? Let him realize these things. Who is discerning? Let him understand the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous, they walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. This is Hosea opening up to anybody who will hear. Whoever is wise. This isn't just for Israel 2,700 years ago. Whoever is wise, listen. The same truth is true today. And so we need to return to the Lord. Jesus is not a deadbeat husband or father who's too busy running the universe to have a relationship with you. No. He wants a deep and personal and close relationship with you. He is fully committed to you. He has shown it by dying for you on the cross. And so let's completely commit ourselves to the God who is completely committed to us. We're going to have our closing song here. And why don't we stand together to sing? If you really want to talk with someone or pray with someone about your relationship with Jesus or about something you heard today, we will have the pastoral prayer team down here after the service, and please do that. But even that, and that is, do that. I'm definitely inviting you to do that. But even more important than talking with them about God is talking to God directly. So do business with the Lord, even right where you are during this song. All right, do business with him. Let's pray over this morning's offering. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you chose us, knowing full well what you were getting into. Lord, I don't even know what the rest of my life holds. You already do, though, and you chose me. No matter how smooth or rough the rest of the ride is, I thank you for that, Lord. God, may we work on our relationship with you. May all the good things that we do and the bad things we avoid be flowing out of our relationship with you. But may we start with you. God, we give you this offering as an act of worship, and we do pray that you would bless it, that you would use it to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.